Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray for that glorious day, Lord. We look forward to that. We just thank you, Lord, that we can just come to you now. And we ask, Lord, that you would just make us mindful of who you are and who we are in you, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you just help us right now, Lord. We need your presence. We need your help to open up our hearts and our minds. And so we ask for that this morning. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody sitting here this morning that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be a day of salvation, a day they trust solely in you and not in their own abilities, but in you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you just give me strength this morning and just help me to say the words that you want me to say in a way, Lord, that is usable by you, Lord. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see everybody this morning. I'm not feeling 100%. I'm just going to tell you that up front. So if I don't have my same little enthusiasm, it's because it's a little waning this morning. I got a little cough. It's been bothering me for a while. So if I start coughing, I apologize right up front. Amen? All right. I'm a little out of breath this morning. All right. I think I'm ready. You ready? All right. Have you ever experienced something that totally exceeded your expectations? Oh, Don points at his wife. Yep. I gotcha. Right. You know, I think about, think about if you have a child, think about when that child was born. You know, everybody tells you, like, oh, yeah, that's really special and unique. But it's one of those things that if you never experienced it until you experienced it your first time and you look down at that child coming into the world, especially the first time, not that any other time after is it insignificant, because it is. But my youngest son is 21 today, Joe. He's downstairs. Happy birthday, Joe. But, you know, that first child you look at, you know, you're young, and at least I was like 25, and I was just so amazed. Like, that I was even a part of that. And, I'll never forget it. I can still remember everything about it. And the second one, you know, Jacob's special, Joe's special, but that first one, I have to admit, you know, it's just because that's that experience. Another thing I was thinking about in life is, I read a lot about the Grand Canyon, you saw pictures, but you know, until I went to Arizona and I looked out at the Grand Canyon, I had no idea what the Grand Canyon was about. Because when you're standing there on the edge of that, on like one of the little viewing points, and you're like looking out there, it's overwhelming. I mean, there's not a picture I've ever seen that like can duplicate what you can see with your own eyes. I mean, it's amazing. In fact, it looks unreal. It looks so amazing. At least for me, I was like looking, it's like almost looking at a picture, because there's just so much to take in, and it was so amazingly beautiful. But it far exceeded anything that I had ever imagined, you know, to see that for first time. You know, when I think about the early church, and we're reading the book of Acts, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, it's just hard for us to imagine the impact that this had on the world. You know, it was an event that took place, 120 people took place in it, and it impacted everybody. And it changed the world. It literally, like, changed the world as we know it. And so we're looking at the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 1. We're going to finish at the end there, and we're going to look at the first three verses in Acts chapter 2. And so open it up there and just put your finger there. And I just encourage you can read along. I'm not going to read the whole part there in chapter 1. We'll read the first three verses, but just kind of follow along at what we're talking about. And it'll be starting in verse 12, 1:12 through 2:3. And the title of this message is just The Upper Room. And we're going to look at, like I said, Acts. And we're going to see that those who were gathered in the upper room, And we'll see like the significance. We'll see the significance of Pentecost and what the coming of the Holy Spirit. We'll see that come today. And then we'll look at how it impacts us today. Some observations that we can just take from what we can see in Scripture. And first, we want to look at the room itself, the room where they're at. You know, we can read in the at the beginning of chapter 1 of Acts how Jesus commanded the disciples not to leave Jerusalem. You know, I think they wanted to leave Jerusalem. You know, they're kind of afraid. They're hiding behind locked doors. Remember that. Jesus was arrested, crucified, and they thought they were next. You know, so there was fear that was gripping them. And then Christ comes back. Remember, they're all hiding in the room. It was probably this room. He appeared to them. You know, and it's the famous scene where he tells Thomas, you know, look, Thomas, believe. You know, put your finger in my side. Put your fingers in my hands. Look, look. You know, and he spent 40 days with them. And so we see them gathered in this same room. And he tells them, in verse 1:8, he says, but you will receive power. Remember, he tells them that the Father's promise of the Holy Spirit is coming to come, stay in Jerusalem. And that Acts 1:8, he says this, that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And I've been banging that, you know, telling you that verse for the last 3 weeks because it is the key to the book of Acts, because you're going to actually see that take place. That verse is going to be fulfilled in page after page. And then Jesus ascended to heaven, and the disciples went back to the room upstairs. It just says the room upstairs. So it's the upper room, and it's where all the others have gathered, about 120 of them. It's not the whole group, because we know that Jesus appeared to 500, but we do know that 120 of them, the most important probably, the closest to the inner circle, had gathered up in this upper room. And it may be the same room where Jesus held the Last Supper. This might have been a room that had become very important to the disciples and to the followers. This room had something for them. And they were gathered there. And we see all the disciples there. They're all listed there in Book of Acts, excluding Judas. Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. And that, you know, we all know what happened to Judas after he betrayed Jesus. He ended up taking his own life. And then we also see something listed in here is that Mary, Jesus' mother, and his brothers have joined him. You know, I find that interesting because when you read in the Gospels, you know that there were several occasions in the Gospels where you see Mary come and the brothers, and they're all trying to talk to Jesus, but Jesus doesn't go out and talk to them. He says, you're my brothers. And you're my mother and brothers. And the brothers, you know, are trying to see him because they didn't believe. I think they might have been trying to convince Jesus, you know, stop doing what you're doing. And Mary's with them, and Mary would have been with the group, but it doesn't really say that Mary was a part of the group as Jesus' ministry was going on, but we do see that they're all gathered here now. And you know why I think that is? Because of the resurrection. The resurrection has changed everything. Jesus died and he's back. And the brothers believe. And we know that James, Jesus' brother, he would become the leader of the Jerusalem church. And that he would write the book of James. And you can read that in the Bible. So we know that he became a very important person in the church of Jerusalem. And so we see all the brothers there. The resurrection changed it. And now they have joined the other believers. And then they chose Matthias. You see that there's, you know, it's interesting that you see this in the scriptures, but they take time to appoint another apostle. And his name is Matthias. I don't know if you know that or not. It's right there at the end of Acts. And they chose Matthias to replace Judas. And doing so, they laid out the requirement for an apostle. You know, I see people call themselves an apostle. Well, in Scripture, it gives me who can be an apostle. Because in Acts 1, 21 and 22, it tells me. If you look that up, it says that it had to be somebody who was with Jesus from the beginning. And it figures I can't get my pages here. Today, right now, they're going to stick together. Right? There we go. But we know that it had to be 21 and 22. Therefore, from among the men that accompanied us during the whole time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John and to the day he was taken up. From among these, it was necessary that one became a witness with us of his resurrection. And so we see the requirement for an apostle that was laid out. It was somebody that had to be with Jesus from the very beginning and had to be a witness to the resurrection. And so we see that laid out in Scripture. You know, why was that important to know that? You know, one of the requirements, if you know this or not, about your New Testament, you know, to be a part of the New Testament canon, one of the things is it had to be attached to an apostle, which would tell you that every book in the Bible had to be attached in some way to an apostle. And what was an apostle? Somebody who was with Jesus the whole time and was a witness to his resurrection. So it gave credibility to the letters and to the books that were given to the New Testament. So it was very important. The early church used that requirement to help say what can be in the New Testament and what can't be. So I think it's important. So it's good there to know if someone calls themselves apostle, you can say, well, Acts 1, 21 and 22 lays out the requirement for that. And do you meet it? I don't know if they will or not. I mean, if he does, I mean, okay. Had to be with Jesus from the beginning. Keep in mind, though, you know, we can see this also tells me that there was more than just the 12 around Jesus, because Matthias was with them the whole time. And so you could say that there was more than just 12 with Jesus. We know that Jesus had the 12 apostles, but we know that there was other men, women, different age groups, and different people that were outside that circle that also followed Jesus and was with them. And so we see in the upper room, 120 of them have gathered. It's not just the 12 now, it's 120. So we can deduct from that that there was probably a larger group that was following Jesus. And they have gathered now in the upper room. It's kind of interesting when you read, let's read Acts chapter 2, first three verses. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they all together in one place, suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house and they were where they were staying. And they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. I'm going to stop right there. I think it's interesting when you read in Scripture, it makes a point that it was Pentecost. Now, I don't know, I'm not an expert on all the Jewish fests and all the different meanings of them. But this 50 days after the first fruits, the fest of the first fruits, is Pentecost. And Pentecost has some very interesting, when you look it up, it had some other meanings too, because we know that the Passover, you know, was taken when they left Jerusalem, well, not Jerusalem, when we read in the Old Testament and they left Egypt, it was 50 days later that they got the law. So we see like Pentecost had some special meanings. But when we look at this, the first fruits took place on the Sabbath following the Passover. So right after the Passover, the next Sunday was the Fest of First Fruits. And it celebrated the harvest of barley, which would have been April, May. So it was like the very first grains that would have been harvested that was celebrated. And so we see that. And the priest would take two sheaves of those grain and he would wave it before the Lord in the Holy of Holies, and they would give thanks for it, that the first harvest had come in. And at Pentecost, which was 50 days later, was to celebrate the first harvest of wheat. So you had barley, and then you had wheat. And what was waved in front of the Lord was two loaves of bread. So they gave thanks for the bread that was given to them. Christians have long seen significance in these celebrations. It's impossible. You know, they started to see Christ in everything. And we know that the Passover reminded us of the death of the Lamb. Remember, it was a lamb that was slain. Its blood was taken and put over the doorways. And the spirit of death passed over. And we know that Jesus is called the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God. And we know that the shedding of his blood death passes over us. So we celebrate that. And it's talked about how Jesus is the Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sins of the world. And then we see the Feast of the First Fruits right after the Passover. And we see the early church and church from that time on is always seen that as the resurrection. That it was the first fruits. You know, and it says that Jesus was the first fruits of creation. You know, he's the first fruits. He's the first one to die and rise again. And so we know that we can look at the Feast of First Fruits and know that that is pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we can look 50 days later, we see the birth of the church at Pentecost. And so it's kind of like we see this progression, and we can see it in the Feast of the Jewish people celebrated. In the Passover, we also see unleavened bread. And at Pentecost, we see two loaves of leavened bread. You can say, well, what's that all about? The Bible, we know that leavened bread, we can know that anything leavened in the Bible is because of yeast, and yeast is seen as sin. We know that. We know that, you know, because Jesus uses the illustration, and we see the illustration used many times. It just takes a little sin to work its way into everything. You know, so we see yeast as an example of sin. So it's kind of interesting when you think about it that, you know, at the Passover, it's unleavened bread. It was Christ who was sacrificed. He was sinless. And then we see the church has sin in it. We still have sin. We still struggle with sin. And we won't be purified until we're in the presence of God himself when Jesus calls us all back. So we can see that we still have the symbolism of yeast still in the flour, you know, symbolizing the church and the loaf of bread. So I think that's kind of interesting. And I just encourage you, if you want to look more into that, study it on your own, on the side. But I think you'll find some things that are very interesting. But here we are. We see the disciples, 120 of them gathered, praying together in the upper room. And it's 10 days after the ascension of Christ, 50 days from the first fruits. And it's the first day of the week. And I think it's very important. It's the first day of the week. Christ rose on Sunday. And we see here on Sunday, suddenly, there is a sound of violent rushing wind. That's what the scripture says. This is how it describes it. And it came down from the sky. I think that's what it means, that it came down from heaven. And it was heard by everyone. And it filled the room. I don't know exactly what that is. I have a friend that was down in Houston, Texas this week. And he was near the place where the propane tanks blew up. I don't know if you read about that. It took out a large area. It blew his door off. You know, he's laying in bed. It blew the door, front door off, and broke a bunch of his windows. You know, I can't imagine that, but I can kind of picture, you know, having a big rush of wind, and everybody heard it. And everybody would have seen it. It would have fully got your attention. It filled the room. And then they saw what looked like tongues of flames. And I always think of like flames on a candle. It came into the room and then split and appeared and separated itself and went over every person in the room. So they would all heard the rushing wind, the sound. Other people would have probably heard the sound. And then you see these tongues of flames rest on everybody in the room. And I'm going to stop there about the Holy Spirit. I know you'd want me to go on, but you're going to have to come back next week to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and tongues and all that stuff. That's all I'm going to do this week. So right there, and I can encourage you to look ahead and read on what happens. And we're going to talk about that more next week. But I want to dedicate a proper amount of time on it. So what can we take from the scriptures that we have looked at so far this morning? There are several points I think we can apply as a church. And the first is that they were united in prayer. They were united in prayer. And I just don't want to gloss over this because I think that's very important. In the upper room, it tells us that they were continually united in prayer. And in the coming weeks, as we work our way through the book of Acts, you're going to see how they prayed for direction, how they prayed for courage, how they prayed for everything that happened that was significant in the church. They spent time in prayer. In fact, I would say, as we read the book of Acts, you would see that prayer was a part of the culture. It was just in the culture. Everybody prayed. And I would like to say that prayer is important in our church. I would like to say that full-heartedly. I know we can always do better. But I would like to say that we pray together on Sunday mornings, and we have a group of men that I gather with on Thursday, and we pray Thursday mornings. I'd like to say that all of us, the leaders especially, if you've talked to any of us on a phone, you'll know that once you make a suggestion about something, we want to pray with you. We try to make prayer as a part of what we do. We try to. And when people ask us, when someone asks me to pray for them, there's a reason. I'll pray for you right there because I'll forget. Am I right? Have you ever done that? I'll pray for you, and then you see the person a week later, and then you're like embarrassed because you didn't pray for them. And so I stopped that a long time ago. When someone asked me to pray for them, I pray for them right then. If it's on the phone, if it's whatever, I make it a point to pray with them. You know, because I don't want to forget. I want to be true to what I say I'm going to do. So we want to pray for them. And so I would encourage you, you know, you can pray. You can pray with anybody. You can, if you're on a phone call with somebody and you're talking to them and they're sharing with you a problem or something that's going on in their life, just simply say, "Can I pray for you?" And pray with them right on the phone. It's very powerful and it's very encouraging. You know, and if you're talking to them somewhere, having coffee with them, wherever you're at, and they're discussing something, please always remember to close it in prayer. So I just hope as a church we can do that. I would like to see us, and if you have some suggestions, and I want to start thinking about this, ways that we can incorporate prayer more in our church. Maybe have a special designated day that we all come in and pray together. Something, I don't know. But if you have an idea about that, and you're thinking about that, you know, God put something up on your heart, let's share it. Let's start trying to make prayer more a part of what we do. The second point, when I read these, they're all gathered in the upper room, both male, female, old, young. It didn't matter what age. They were all there. Doesn't say it was just one group, but it says everybody was there. And I can read Joel, and it tells me that he's going to pour out the Spirit on young, old, men, women, everybody. And so I can see that right here in the upper room, the flames rested on everyone in the room. No one was excluded. That tells me the church should not be exclusive from one person, group. Doesn't matter what it is, but it's inclusive to everybody, regardless of age. You know what that also tells me? Is that every person has a part in the church. Doesn't matter who you are. You have a point. And some of you say, "Well, you know, I'm too old to be a part of something." I can tell you right now, you can pray. We can all do something. We can find something. We can pray about things. We can encourage people. We can write cards. There's so many different things that you can do. But what I'm going to tell you is that be a part of it. Because here we see in the upper room, they're all together, supporting one another, encouraging one another. And we see that language all through the Bible. And so, you know, it tells me that everybody has a part in the body of Christ. Everybody's important. Everybody has a purpose. And I just would like to just tell you this morning, you matter to God. You're important. You're made in the image of God. You're called by God. And here you are. And you have a place. Everybody has a place. You know, one of the beautiful things I love about it is that God fills you with the Holy Spirit. He is going to equip you, train you, and help you do the job that you need to do. You know, what's that saying that, you know, God calls unqualified and qualifies the unqualified, something like that. You know, I just think about that, though. You know, I never in my wildest dream thought about being a pastor and talking in front of people. And it was like the furthest thing from my mind. And yet, here we see God called me to do that. And he's called you to do something. And he'll help you through it. And the more you say, "I can't do that," the more you'll have to depend on God for you to get the job done. It works out that way. You know, I have to pray every day, Lord, help me to get up and do the things you want me to do. I just do. And he's always faithful on that. And I'm thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that. Thirdly, they were dedicated to understanding the Scriptures. They were dedicated to understanding the Scriptures and how it was necessary. You can read in Acts 1:6, it was necessary that the Scriptures be fulfilled. They were looking for ways to fulfill the Scriptures. The Bible was important. The apostles in the early church were determined to learn and to understand the Scriptures and how it testified to Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, all Scripture testifies to me, the early church took that literally and was trying to find how the Old Testament testified to Jesus Christ. And so they dedicated themselves to that. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, that became possible. Because you can look in the New Testament and you can see the letters and you can see all the references to the Old Testament. They were constantly referencing Old Testament into New Testament teaching. So every generation, you just think about every generation after them has to dedicate themselves to the Scriptures because it's a new generation. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You have to dedicate your Scriptures for the time we are in now and to help the next generation. That's been going on since the apostles. So you and I have a responsibility to dedicate ourselves to the Scriptures, to dedicate ourselves to them, and to teach the next generation. We have an obligation to do that. But then lastly, they were obedient. They were obedient. Christ commanded them not to leave and to stay, and they did what he commanded. And I'm sure a lot of them wanted to leave, but they stayed. They were obedient to the Lordship of Christ, and as he revealed himself to the Scripture, they became more and more obedient to what Christ wanted them to do. And that is through the Holy Spirit, it encouraged and emboldened them. Prayer was all those things coming together. So what do I take that there? Here's what I can see. I can just observe it, just in what we've read today. They were united in prayer. Everyone was gathered, and they were dedicated to the Word of God, and they were obedient to Christ. If you want to have marks, what are the characteristics of a good church? The early church sets the example for us. And it's something that we should all strive for. Being united in prayer. Encouraging each other to gather together. To be together. When the church doors are open, when we're doing things, to be involved. To be a part of it. To be dedicated to the Word of God and obedient to Christ. And that was the setting in which the Holy Spirit would come and would literally turn the world upside down. I mean, it literally took everything that was happening and just changed it. Changed it. And we're still impacted to this day, which is just amazing to me. That this event, right now, we're gathered because of this event. Just think about it. In Rockland, California, 2,020 years later, we're here talking about it still. I mean, what else do you talk about that happened 2,000 years ago that impacts your life today? Just name one. Not very many things. Right? And you know what another thing is? I see this as a blueprint to your own life. You know, somebody says, you know, I don't know what God's purpose is for me. Or how about this? We're dealing with depression. Or we just don't feel connected. You know, how many of you have ever felt isolated? You know, maybe you're struggling with things. Life. Here's a blueprint for you. You know, the first thing is commit yourself to prayer. Start praying about it. Start seeking God on it. Ask Him, help me, Lord. You know, that's what I love about when we read out of the Psalm 119. You know, did you hear how the psalmist was talking? Did he say, I got to change my heart? He said, Lord, change my heart. Lord, help me follow you. Help me to be righteous. The psalmist wasn't saying, I am those things. He was telling God, be those things in me. Be those things. Because you know what? If I try to do that on my own, I can't do it. You know, you don't only have to live for a little while trying to walk with Christ and know you can't do it on your own. That you need help. And the only way you're going to get that help is by asking for it. Because God's just not going to give it to you until you ask for it. You know, because that's how He works. Because He's going to want you to set aside something. Right? What is that? Your pride. He wants you to set that aside. And you know what? He'll let you live in your pride until you're broken down and you're crying in front of Him. Lord, help me. Because the weight of that pride will eventually bring you to that position. It just will. And if you don't have that yet, just wait. Because it's coming. If you've been there, you know. And so we see that. We ask. And the other thing is others. You know, one of the most important things we have is connect with other people. You know what's that? One of the most terrible things I see that's happening in the world today is in social media, how it divides people. It doesn't bring people together. That was the idea, that this thought they would bring people together, but it doesn't. If anything, it separates everybody, and now anybody see the Wizard of Oz? You know, this is what I always think, and I've used this illustration before. I just think, you know, they go to see Oz, and you know, they're looking at the great and terrible Oz and all the fire and flames. And Toto, the little dog, pulls the curtain back on the guy. And what does the guy say? Don't pay attention to the guy behind the curtain. Look at me. Right? That's like Facebook is. You know, I just see it up in the corner. It's like, look at everything good going on in my life. I'm perfect and everything. But let's not look behind the curtain. You don't get to look behind the wall at the mess the person's life is in. Right? You only get to see the good. In fact, most people, there's psychologists have done studies and found that people looking at social media all the time get depressed. You know why? Because all they see is the good people have in their life. Because everything, you don't put bad things out there. Because you get ridiculed. You won't want it. So they get depressed. So how do you beat that? You know how you beat it? You get together. You spend time with each other. I know that's an alien concept, but we got to do that. Spending time with people and with others. You know, when I find myself depressed and struggling, you know what I try to do? I pray, God help me, and I pick up the phone. Go out to lunch with somebody. Go sit with somebody. Go talk to them. Because my natural default is to want to run and hide. And I got to fight that. I got to fight it. Go connect with somebody. Go do something with somebody. Connect with them. The other thing is the Word. Dedicate yourself to the Word. Start reading your Bibles. You know, one of the things when you pick up the Bible, I know nobody likes it, but it crushes yourself. Because you know why? It's a mirror. You start seeing your own sin. It doesn't take long for the Bible. You start picking it up and you start seeing your own sin. And guess what you have to do? You have to set your pride aside. You have to say, Lord, forgive me. You know? Because I can read like even Old Testament stories. I can go, Israel, what a bunch of knuckleheads. They got God right in front of them and they can't follow Him. Right? And I read about them grumbling about food, and God says, I'm gonna give you so much meat, it's going to come out of your nose because all you do is complain about it. Right? And you see the other parts where they've been freed from slavery. And what do they say? I want to go back to slavery so I can just eat leeks and have good food again. They're complaining about everything. And I think, what is that? Why are you doing that? God has rescued you from slavery. He's feeding you and providing for you. And you're complaining. Yet, the little light bulb goes off in my head. That's me. That's me. I got everything I need. And here I am complaining. It's never enough. They're not knuckleheads. I'm the knucklehead. That's me. Right? That's what the Word of God does. You know, and that all leads to obedience. Because when you start to see all that, when you humble yourself, you want to follow God. You know why? Because you see good things there. That's the way I was made to live. In the joy and peace, knowing Christ, walking with Him, walking in obedience in Him. It's not slavery at all. It's joy. It's pleasure. You know, because life is hard. But He's with me. His rod and staff comfort me. He anoints my head with oil in the presence of my enemy. He's the one that's going to make it all happen. And it all starts with trusting in Christ. It all starts putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you get there. That's how it starts. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would just, right now, Lord, that I would just start to see how important it is to live in the way that you want me to live. And the only way I can do that is through prayer and others' word, just by following your word and being obedient to you, Lord. And I just pray you would change our hearts right now. Lord, if we're struggling in these areas, I pray, Lord, that you just help us see that and that you would just help us to follow you the way that you want us to. We can't do it on our own, Lord, so we ask that you would help us, Lord. Burden us, help us, break us, bend us, whatever it takes, Lord, to help us to follow you with our hearts. And it starts, Lord, with just trusting in Jesus. We know that. It is through Christ that we come to know you. So, Lord, I pray right now you'd forgive us of our sin, that we would be mindful that you died for our sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. And we put our faith in you, not in what we do, but in what you did for us upon the cross. And all of us in this room, Lord, we place our faith in you and our trust in you. And we ask you, Lord, please forgive us and help us, Lord. And I pray if there's anybody here that's never put their faith in Christ this morning, right now, Lord, that you're moving in their hearts and they're confessing their need for you, Lord, and surrendering to you. Help us to do that, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.